Our normal way for preaching is to take texts or even topics and expound on texts against them. This morning I intend to preach the whole book of Genesis. You laugh. Glorying in Christ through Genesis. What is the Bible about? When children's adult Bible study leans over and asks a child any question about the Bible and they answer Jesus, they're not far off. Luke tells us what the Bible is about in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. The Lord Jesus meeting up with those disciples who were struggling with the aftermath of the cross. In verse 25, he's met up with them as they're walking along the road, and he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses, first book of the Bible in the Hebrew Bible, and all the prophets, all the way to the end of the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Is the Bible about us? No. Are we involved in the story? Absolutely. Is the Bible about God? Yes. And God in Christ is at the center of the story. As I said, as we started this many, seems like eons ago, let me remind you of this, that Genesis is the fountainhead of truth about Jesus. He and his redeeming work are beginning to be revealed, although in the shadow land of the Old Covenant. Genesis is the fountainhead of Jesus' sovereign rule. We find that God expects to rule and to be the titular king over his people. He establishes that rule through his covenant and through his word. Genesis is the fountainhead of Jesus' personal identity. All through the book, the Spirit shines on characters in the narratives who are the shadows of the substance, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the fountainhead of Jesus' saving mission. Flowing from the words of sacrifice come the streams of saving mercies through a future Savior. And by the end of Genesis, all readers are expected to understand that animals being sacrificed are a temporary substitute until the true and final sacrifice comes. Genesis is the fountainhead of Jesus' marital union. Through the metaphor of marriage and the stories of marriage, we begin to have a glimpse into the union of Christ with his bride. The great mystery that Paul explores in Ephesians is tied to the marriage of Adam and Eve and to the very institution of marriage itself. Genesis is the fountainhead of Jesus' ultimate victory. While fallenness and failures tend to dominate the text, there are grand moments of victory over sin and the enemies of God. In these, we begin to see the great war our soul's enemy has waged and his eventual utter defeat. Now, it is the fountainhead of much more. But I intend this morning in an illustrative summary, not an exhaustive one. I'm sure I'm going to skip one that is the one that you liked best. But I intend to go through the great Christ-centeredness of Genesis. It sets the stage for Jesus being at the center of redemptive history. And what I want to do is I want to take these texts that we have expounded on, read them briefly. I may not read the whole portion I'm going to mention, because I'm already aware that there is no way I'm getting through 10 pages in 40 minutes. And then I'm going to take you to other texts that are at the end of the trajectory. From here to there. First, he is the creator of the universe. Genesis 2:4. Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all that is made, of all that is not God. He has brought it into existence as the creating word from his Father. He sustains it by the word of his own power, marred now by sin and the fall with its curse. He is bringing about a new creation, beginning with his people and culminating in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus is the creator of the universe, and so says John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All things were made by him. Colossians 1:15-16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Gloriously, he is the seeker of the fallen. Genesis 3:1-20. I won't read this whole text. Genesis 3:1-20. I want to pick up in verse 8. This sad, terrible story of the fall. And here they are, listening to competing counsel, denying and altering and eventually developing their own word that leads them into disobedience where they eat what is forbidden. And now they are hiding and blame shifting and guilty as charged. Verse 8, and they heard. I love this. Oh boy, does this run all kinds of trajectories. The sound of the Lord God. Do you think that's leaves rustling? Or do you think that is a word walking? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the serpent said, and the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Jesus is the voice, the questioner, the accuser, and the redeemer. He is the one who pursues his people, who prosecutes his people, is punished on behalf of his people, and then acquits them and sets them free. Luke 19:1-10. familiar story. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled, and he's gone into be a guest of this man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He is the seeker of the fallen. John 4:23 and following. "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers," Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He is the creator of the universe. He is the seeker of the fallen. And in Genesis 3, verses 11 through 15, he is the future victor. Genesis 3, verses 11 through 15. We've already read, let's pick up in verse 14. "The Lord God said to the serpent," I mean, he's looking around for somebody to blame, and he's the end of the tale, right? "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And so dragons became snakes. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring." Singular. Notice. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In this prophecy to Satan, God introduces the one who, through the bruising of his own heel, will bring the victory over the enemy. Through his own death and resurrection, the chief instrument of Satan's rule, that is, death, is overcome through Jesus' reigning life. So Romans 16, verses 19 through 20, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice of you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is, the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." In Revelation 21 to 3, when it all is finally ended, verses 1 to 3 and verse 10. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while." And then 7 verses later, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." He is the future victor. I believe that Philippians 2, "where every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord," applies to Satan. He will not go out into eternity shaking his fist at God. No, he cannot be saved or redeemed or restored. But there will be no one in an eternity of punishment who has not come and bowed the knee and proclaimed, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the final victor. Genesis 6. He is the ark of safety in judgment. Genesis 6, verses 11 through 22. I'm actually going to pick up in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through him. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make of yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under the heaven, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive, and also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. And Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall be safe. Is in essence what God has said here. Christ is the ark in whom we are safe from the wrath of God and in the day of judgment. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Christ's suffering once for sins, like the ark brought them safely through judgment, brings us safely home to God. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 through 10. For they themselves report to concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised for the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is no better place to be than in the ark of safety, where there is shelter in the wrath that is surely to come. And then in Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17, Jesus is the seal of God's covenant good. In Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17, this is Noah coming out of the ark and he meets with God. Verse 8, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as come out of the ark. For it is for every beast of the earth I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all generations. I have set my bow, my rainbow, in the cloud. It shall be a sign of covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow was seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between you and every living creature and all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The Lord Jesus brings God's good to His people through His covenants, in which He has given us seals and symbols of His purposes, what He intends to do. His covenants say, I will do this for you. Thus, we who have been delivered from the wrath of God and emerge as new creations in Christ have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The rainbow throughout the Bible points us to all that Christ purposes and promises. Ezekiel 1, verses 26 through 28. The bow in the clouds is what we see here on earth, but there is a greater bow in heaven. Ezekiel 1, 26 through 28. Wish I had time to read this whole thing and let this whole text just resonate in your souls. Here is Ezekiel, this great vision of the portable throne of God. And above the expanse over their heads was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with human appearance. And upward from what the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, and like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So is the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. What a glorious thing. But it doesn't end there. Revelation 4, 1 to 6. After this, I looked, John speaking, and behold, a door standing in, open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Brothers and sisters, when we read that, we are supposed to think about Ezekiel. And we're supposed to think about Noah. And we're supposed to think about new creations emerging in a judge out from judgment and being promised life everlasting and life eternal. Round the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their head, and from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning the seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. He who sat there had the appearance, and around the throne was a rainbow like an emerald. Oh, and it doesn't end there. Revelation 10, 1 to 7. And then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. And he had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and called out with a voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and don't write it down. You know, this is exactly what happened to Daniel. He heard, he saw, he was going to record, and God said, uh-uh. No, that's secret. Don't write it down. Two people have seen what you and I don't even know what it is yet. And the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there should be no more delay, but am the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as he announced to his prophets. This mighty angel, with a rainbow over his head, with the wrath of God about to be poured out, and there is safety for his people. Jesus is the creator of the universe, the seeker of the fallen, the future victor, the ark of safety and judgment, the seal of all of God's covenant good for us. And he is the Abrahamic descendant, Genesis 17. Genesis 17, 1 to 18. I will not read all of this text. Let's pick up in, just read in just verse 9. Here is the Abrahamic covenant. We can't start there. Verse 3. And Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. Stop and think about that. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and your offspring, singular, after you through their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Jesus is the promised descendant, the son of Abraham. It is through him that all believers are Abraham's sons. Listen to Romans 4, verses 7 through 12. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness, if I can put it this way, that he already had by faith. While he was still uncircumcised. Get this. Abraham became a believer while a Gentile. Right? That's exactly what he's arguing. Why? The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. He is our Father. Jesus is his descendant. Galatians 3, 7 through 14 and verse 23 through 29. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, In you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into or were placed into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and you are Christ. Then you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Genesis 22, verses 9 through 18. Genesis 22, verses 9 through 8. Jesus is the Lamb until the Son. the Lamb until the Son. Genesis 22, 9 through 18, the familiar story of the offering of Isaac. When they had come to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For I know now that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said today, now notice the switch in tenses, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Jesus is the true Lamb, the Son who is the sacrifice for the sins of His people. Isaac, the son of Abraham, His only son, His covenant son, goes to be sacrificed. A ram, a substitute, takes His place and is sacrificed. The blood of lambs and goats and bulls will be shed as a covering until the final Son, the Lord Jesus, the final Isaac, He comes and pours out His own life as the once forever sacrifice. How do we know that? Listen to the New Testament, John 1, 29 through 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it abided or remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9. Verses 11 through 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who were called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from transgressions committed under the first covenant. You get that? Even the old covenant believers were saved through the death in the new covenant. Revelation 5, 1 to 10, that I saw in the right hand who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, don't weep anymore. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Notice he is not the branch. He is the root of David. Has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. Look, here's the Lion. And I look, and what did I see? I saw a lamb. As though it had been slain. As though it had been slaughtered. Strong Greek word here. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, holding each a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And I sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. He is the Lamb of God, and He is the Son of God, and He is the final Isaac. Isaac is taken to be sacrificed by his father, but he isn't. A lamb is the substitute, and all down through Judaism, the lambs are a substitute until the Lamb will come. Behold the Lamb of God. Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 17. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down on that place to sleep. Lovely pillow. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and north and south, and in you and your offspring will all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Do you think Jesus is thinking about this when he gives the Great Commission? I am with you to the ends of the age. Go and make and bring the Jacob blessing to everybody. Jesus is the ladder to heaven. He is the gate, the house of God. In our sojourn here on earth and through the difficult hardships that flow even out of our own sin and fallenness, we need to know that the Lord ever sees us, is ever with us, and ever keeps us in His care, which is the purpose for this visitation. But John 1, 43 through 51 says there's more here than we know. John 1, 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What do you bet Nathanael was reading? Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 37, verses 25 through 28. He is the mistreated brother. Genesis 37, verses 25 through 28. They sat down to eat after they had, this is Joseph's brothers, they captured him into a pit. The pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh, on their way down to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let in our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. I just use this to illustrate the long history of Joseph's maltreatment. But Jesus is the one who came to live among his brethren. He was hated and mistreated and misunderstood, persecuted, and finally killed. Yet in all this, he never struck back. He never reviled, but committed himself to God who judges justly. Through the very sins of others against him, he brought about the salvation of his people. Thus, 1 Peter 2:18-25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, by whose wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer, the bishop of your souls. Jesus was the mistreated brother who leaves us an example that we should walk in his steps. And finally, Jesus is the servant of God's great purposes. Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Oh, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died." It's probably not even true. "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brother and their sin because they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Don't fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Like Joseph, Jesus serves to do the good will of his Father, whose purposes are glorious, whose providences can be trusted. And in doing so, Jesus, the mighty ruler, leans toward us, his brethren, we who are sons by faith in him, and he will provide for us and take care of us. So Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold,'" oh, what a day this will be. Jesus gathers us all up and says to the Father, "Here they are. Behold, I and the children, God has given me." And Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Jesus leans toward us, his brothers, his sons. We will provide. He will provide and care for us. In closing, two Christ-exalting, heart-lifting texts from Philippians. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. In all that we have seen so far, but more particularly in his death and resurrection, Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father. In Philippians 3, verse 20 through 4, verse 1, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm like this in the Lord, my beloved. Therefore, through Genesis and all the Bible, we glory in Christ, who has been made low and has been exalted to the highest place, so that we will know him, so that we will reflect him, that we will glory in him. And no matter what the hardship may be, we will stand firm in Jesus. Let's pray. So do this work in our hearts. We thank you that there is a transforming power in beholding Christ, that we are changed from glory to glory, even as we gaze on his glories. And that is not just waiting for a future day, but begins even now. May the words that have been said this morning and the word that has been read this morning cause us by your Spirit to see our Redeemer and Ruler, so that we will love him and obey him and long for his appearing. In Jesus' name.